Let's just bow before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray together. Oh Lord our God, as we quieten our hearts now and draw near to your throne of grace, we stand in awe of you, for you are great and greatly to be praised. Who can compare with you? You're the God of glory and the God of splendor, the God of majesty, the God of holiness. Think of the angelic beings even now crying out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And here we are as sinful creatures before you, knowing that all that we can offer is our sinful rags of unrighteousness, knowing that we need a Savior, but seeing that Savior in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we want to thank you for the Lord Jesus, that he is the one who has saved us from sin, that he worked out a perfect righteousness, which he has now imputed to us, given to us as a free gift through faith in him, that he took our vile sin upon himself and was prepared to suffer and die on that cross to make atonement for sin, that he rose from the dead on the third day, that he is the living Savior, the only Savior, that all who call upon him will be saved. And we rejoice in the salvation that you have given to us. Thank you that you've delivered us from this dark world in which we live. You've saved us from our spiritual deadness in sin. You've brought us to life through the mighty work of your Holy Spirit. You have reconciled us to yourself so that now we can call you our God and our Father. And we praise you that you love and care for us as your people. And we do ask and pray that where we have sinned against you in any way, you would forgive us and cleanse us from our sin. As we look at our hearts, we confess that we long for greater holiness, and we pray that your Holy Spirit may continue to sanctify us, to teach us from your word. Help us not to be those who are hearers only, but those who are also doers of your word, that we would take to heart your word and seek to live it out in our lives. And Father, what good is our efforts unless you empower us to do this. And we want your Holy Spirit to enable us to live a godly, upright life. And we pray for the fruit of the Spirit in our life. We pray for love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Oh Lord, continue to work in our hearts, we pray, and make us more and more like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, give us a deep love for each other, that we may love one another as you've commanded us to, and serve you faithfully within this body of believers here. Pray for marriages and families, that you will protect and keep them. We think of our children. Lord, we pray for them. Have mercy upon them. Bring them to yourself, our young people. Deliver them from the ways of this world. Yes, we know that eternity is fast coming. Oh, may they be ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. May they be ready to give account of themselves before him. Save our young people. Save our children. Save anyone here who doesn't know you. Oh Lord, we pray that you would show mercy and grace, and that you would glorify yourself in the salvation of those who are lost and blind in their sin. And Lord, we pray for mercy upon our country. Forgive this nation for many sins. We pray for mighty work of God even today as the word is preached. Awaken people's hearts. Bring them to yourself. We pray that you would stir up your people to prayer. We pray that you will grant that across our land the gospel will be preached far and wide and many will be saved. Build up your church, we pray. Have mercy upon our leaders in society, our members of parliament, our municipal leaders. Lord, they need wisdom. Grant to them grace that they might live upright lives and be delivered from greed and foolishness. Give them wisdom to act justly and righteously for the sake of the peoples of this nation. Have mercy upon the poor and the needy. Provide work where there is need of work. We think of those who are sick and unwell. Even in our midst, Lord, we pray for your healing hand. We commit one another to you in prayer with all our needs and concerns, praising you that you are the God who saves, the God who delivers, the God who hears the cries of his people. We worship you. We adore you. We praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Who is like you? Who can be compared with you? To you be the glory and honor, the praise and the dominion forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we continue our series through the book of Proverbs this morning. We will obviously be reflecting on a number of Proverbs, but you can keep your Bibles open in the book of Proverbs. The subject for this morning is one that is addressed in the book of Proverbs and indeed in other parts of the scripture, and that is for us to remember the poor. Well, as you know, the book of Proverbs reminds us of the importance of getting wisdom. Godly wisdom has to do with how we live our lives before the Lord. It begins, of course, with a fear of God. It has to do with that heartfelt trust in the Lord, with submitting to Christ and seeking to follow his commands. And it boils down really to loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, as well as loving our neighbors as ourselves. And this, as we've already noted, has to do with righteous living. It is the righteous with whom God is pleased. He sees them firstly as those who are clothed in the righteousness of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as those who have been justified by him, who have been forgiven of their sins, who are accepted in Christ. But then he sees them as living out their new life in Christ, in their attitude in life and their behavior toward others. And it's evident in their lives. It's evident through their humility, their industry, their diligence, their contentment, and the grace and the kindness that they show toward others. The work of God's saving grace can be seen in the lives of his children. Now, this morning we want to consider another essential mark of the wise. And what is that? It is their concern or their compassion towards the poor. They know that life is short. They know that the wealth that God may have given to them is to be put to use to glorify God. And they are noted for their kindness and their generosity toward others. They are seen to be concerned for the desperate plight of others who are in economic need and distress. And we see that the book of Proverbs contains a number of sayings with regards to poverty and how we are to regard the poor. Now, this might make us feel a little uncomfortable. We ourselves may feel as if we are struggling to make it economically. As a country, we are battling along in the economy. Jobs are scarce, costs are rising, there's a huge tax burden, and we feel the pressure to cut back in our cost of living. And it's very easy in this situation to develop a rather hard attitude towards others in need. One can adopt the attitude, well, you know, life is tough. I'm just trying to survive. Don't look at me for help. Find it elsewhere. Go to the government. But the reality is that we miss out on so much blessing and joy when we fail to reach out to the poor in Christ-like love. And what I want to show you from God's word is how important it is that we seek to help alleviate the suffering of the poor. Scripture is plain and clear in God's expectation of his people in this regard. Now, before I'm accused of preaching a social gospel, let me just say that the main concern of the church is to preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This, of course, is far greater than a person's physical need. What use is it if we help a person materially while their soul is left to die in their sin? That is why Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great 19th century Baptist preacher, said, well, if you give a sandwich to a beggar, just wrap it up in a tract. Make sure that the gospel goes with it. Sadly, there are far too many churches who have lost the plot. All they are concerned about is social outreach, works of charity, while they ignore the preaching of the gospel. The first and most fundamentally important thing for a church is to preach the word, explain the gospel of Jesus Christ, and call sinners to repentance and faith in Christ for forgiveness of sin and for eternal life. And yet, having said that, the other danger is that we only preach the gospel and fail to reach out in love to those around us. You know, some churches, you may be quite sound in biblical orthodoxy, but you seem to show little to no concern at all for the desperate material needs of so many around them. And as a church, we cannot ignore the economic poverty of so many in our society. Jesus, as you know, was moved with compassion in teaching the masses. First and foremost, he saw them as sheep without a shepherd, and so instructed them and taught them from the word of God. But as he did so, he saw that they were becoming hungry, and as they would make their way back home, they would become faint, and so he feeds them. You know the story with the little boy with these 5 loaves and 2 fish and how Jesus does a miracle and feeds these hungry people before him, 5,000. In other words, while we major on preaching on the truth of God's word and proclaiming the gospel, if we want to live out a Christian life as God wants us to, we dare not ignore the plight of the needy and the poor. Now, the question can be asked at this point, well, who are the poor? Well, when we think of the poor, we are thinking of people who have very little in life. They struggle to put food on the table. They are living, as it were, from hand to mouth. Most of what they earn each day just goes to buying the necessary food to keep them living. They may lack basic things which we regard as a necessity: proper housing, running water, maybe decent health care. And there are hundreds of millions of such people right across the world today. According to the United Nations, over 1 billion people live on less than $1 per day. That's 20 rand. That's enough for a loaf of bread. That's all that they can afford. In South Africa, we have thousands of people living on the breadline. For many, there is simply no work. We have a stagnant economy. We have one of the highest unemployment rates in the world. 34% of those capable of work are unemployed. Many of them lack the resources to get a proper education. So all they can do is menial tasks, which if they can find them, and they are few and far between, they don't always pay very well. You can see the terrible conditions that many live in within our cities. The informal settlements that spring up everywhere. There's great need everywhere you look. Poor people living in dire straits. Now, how do we as a church respond to the needs of the poor? What does the Bible say? Well, we need to have our minds and hearts shaped by God's word. Now, as I said, while we want to consider the book of Proverbs with its wise instruction, we need to step back a little bit and look at other parts of Scripture so that we get a broad overview here. And so we're doing a little bit of a Bible study this morning, and I want you to, if you have your Bibles, to be following with me in the Scriptures as we move along. But I want to launch off with this one text, this one command that was given to the Apostle Paul. You don't have to turn there, but in Galatians 2 verse 10, the Apostle said this to the Apostle Paul, "Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do." Remember the poor. That's what I want you to remember. Remember the poor. Why? Because we are prone to forget them. We may find ourselves becoming deaf to their cries for help. We may excuse our lack of kindness to them by complaining about our own needs and our financial burdens. We might even falsely condemn them for being lazy or being the architects of their own misery. And so we close our hearts and our wallets and our purses to them. But is this what God wants for his children? And the answer is no. God wants us to remember the poor, to consider their needs, to reach out and help with the means that God has given to us. Now, as we look at our study this morning, I first of all want to make a few general observations about poverty before considering some of the reasons as to why we ought to give to help meet the needs of the poor. And the first general observation is this: poverty is neither commended nor condemned in Scripture. It's neither commended nor condemned in Scripture. We note as we reflect on some of these sayings in Proverbs that poverty is not seen as either good or bad. Now, we need to say this because some people would see being poor as almost a virtue. Take the monk with his vow of poverty. He would see material possessions as a hindrance to following Christ, and so he vows deliberately to live simply with next to nothing but food and drink and the garments he wears. But then on the other hand, you have the false prosperity gospel preacher who teaches that poverty is a lack of faith on your part. If, they say, you exercise more faith, particularly when it comes to tithing, well, you will almost instantly be blessed financially. And how many people have been led astray by this utterly false deception, this lie of Satan? And some, as you hear, have lost all their life savings due to this evil practice that is happening all over Africa, as these peddlers of the gospel, these false teachers, are trying to deceive masses of people. Now, when you look at the Proverbs, what you read is that wealth can be an advantage in certain instances as opposed to poverty. You see this in Proverbs 10. And here, if you've opened your Bibles in Proverbs, we are going to be starting with our first proverb, Proverbs 10, verse 15. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. The poverty of the poor is their ruin. So wealth can provide a degree of protection, especially when troubles hit. To have savings is a huge help in difficult times. To be able to afford insurance or stay in a decent neighborhood and so on. Earning a reasonable salary, of course, will provide that. In contrast, having very little, it may make life very tough and hard, especially when those unforeseen bills and expenses come your way. Wealth can also lead to having more friends. Proverbs 19 and verse 4, we read this. Wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friend. Well, of course, it's better, some would say, well, to have contacts amongst people who have means. They can get things for you. But to be a friend of a poor man, well, you might be exposed to all his need, and then you will be burdened and saddled with that. So best to hang around with the right kind of people. And so we see in certain cases that wealth might give a person an advantage. Now, wealth, as we would know, is certainly not a sin. We know that Abraham was a very wealthy man. And there are other cases in Scripture of those who are very wealthy. Not many of God's people are wealthy. Some are. And they use those means, we trust, to help support the work of the Lord. But as you can see from this first point I'm making here, is that wealth does have its advantages. But the second point, the second general observation we need to make is that poverty with godly character is to be preferred to wealth without God. Proverbs 16 and verse 19, we read, "It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud." Why? Because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Proverbs 19 verse 1, "Better is a poor person who walks in his integrity than one who is crooked in speech and a fool." Proverbs 19, verse 22, "A poor man is better than a liar." And one last proverb in this regard, Proverbs 28, verse 6, "Better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who is crooked in his ways." Far better to have little in life, to be a man of integrity, than to be steeped in corruption, living in a mansion somewhere. Oh, don't even desire that. That's despicable. That's vile in God's eyes. Rather be content with little, but walk before God with integrity. Well, another general observation to make is that it is certainly not a shame to be poor. Many of us may have gone through very lean times at one point or another in our lives. Maybe some of us might have lost their jobs. Perhaps you've had to downscale in your living. Maybe move from living in a house to a small apartment. Those who are on pension might know that it's very difficult to get by, sometimes with the meager pension that we get in. But there's no need to be ashamed of having little in life. Remember that Jesus was poor. His parents were poor. He was born in a stable. When he began his ministry, he was not loaded with money. He owned nothing but the clothes that he wore. He had nowhere to lay his head at night. He didn't have any investment in property anywhere. So Jesus knows what it is to be poor, and yet it never shook his faith in God his Father. He never doubted that his Father would provide for his every need, but he was poor. Paul knew what it was to be poor at times. You read in 2 Corinthians of times when he was extremely hungry, without food, facing many hardships, to work hard to try and just get something in to provide for himself and those with him, mending tents on the one hand, and perhaps later in the night studying the scriptures to be able to preach and teach the word. So the point that we need to emphasize there is it is not a sin to be poor. None need to be ashamed of their social position in life. Of course, hard work is commended and rewarded. Often it pleases God to uplift our standard of living as we faithfully commit ourselves to hard and honest work. But even if that should not happen, we need not be ashamed of our social status in life. Most of God's people down through the ages have had little in life. Yes, as I've said, there have been some who have been blessed with much and who have been able to use their means to support gospel work far and wide. But for the most part, God's people don't land in the lap of luxury. We need to work through life with all its trials and difficulties and manage economic hardship as well. But having made these general comments, let us consider why each of us needs to help alleviate the physical plight and difficulties of the poor. First of all, because we must obey God. We must obey God's word. Now, if you see what God says to his people in the Old Testament, you will realize that he had particular concern for the poor and did not want his people to turn a blind eye to the needs of the poor in their communities. In Exodus 22, verse 25 to 27, he said, "If you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor, you shall not be like a money lender to him, and you shall not exact interest from him. If ever you take your neighbor's cloak in pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. For that is his only covering, and it is his cloak for his body. In what else shall he sleep? And if he cries to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate." So the poor are not to be taken advantage of. And in this instance here, with exorbitant interest rates where they've taken out a loan. And here I confess I see great trouble with these microfinancial lenders that charge exorbitant interest rates, particularly for the poor, and cause so much damage in their lives. They should not be put in a position where they are suffering great loss at the hands of some greedy person who is cold and calculated in his demands. If we move on and we look at Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 9 to 10, we read the instruction given: when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. So in reaping, consider the poor. Don't take every single fruit from the tree. Leave some there for the poor to come in afterwards. Open the gates. Let them come in. Don't take your swords and drive them away, or your shotguns or whatever. Let them come in and take of the leftovers for them to eat and live off that. You can think this is how God provided for Ruth and Naomi when she came back from Moab. She went to glean in Boaz's field. So God was concerned there about the needs of the poor. Leviticus 25 and verse 35. We read this being said: if your brother becomes poor and cannot maintain himself with you, you shall support him as though he were a stranger and a sojourner, and he shall live with you. So in some cases, you had to reach out to your poor relatives and take them in if they lost everything. Take them in. Look after them, God is saying. in Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 7 to 8. We read, if among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. God knows the tendency of our heart is to close our hands to needy brethren. He warns his people, don't do that. In fact, he says in verse 11, for there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land. And so there you have the Old Testament, God giving clear, direct instructions to his people to look after the poor and needy. You come to the New Testament, and you can see how the church, too, display generosity in their giving. This remarkable thing that took place in the early churches, God had saved these 3,000 people. They gathered together in the church, and you read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. What that tells you is that material things just lost their glamour and their appeal to the early Christians. They just wanted to reach out and meet the needs of brothers and sisters in Christ who were struggling. And we move on in Acts and we read of how they set up a system to provide provision for the widows in the church in Acts chapter 6. You read in the Apostle Paul's ministry of him organizing a financial relief package from the Gentile churches for the church in Jerusalem. And so you see this love and care amongst God's people for those who are poor and suffering. Now, of course, our primary concern needs to be brethren within the church. That's the first place that we must look to help reach out to the needs that there are. And we have a number of scriptures that remind us of this in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 6 to 17. Verse 16 and 17, by this we know, love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? And you have James saying the same thing which you read early on in James chapter 2. If your brother is in need, don't just say, listen, I'll pray for you. Think about it. Well, how can I address those needs? How can I help him? But our love and our kindness must not stop there. We should think of the poor in our communities as well. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, we read, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are in the household of faith. So yes, first and foremost, brothers and sisters in Christ, but everyone whom we should meet. We have to show compassion. Now, of course, there is a limit to the resources that we may have to be able to give. God does not expect us to solve the crisis of poverty. Jesus said, you will always have the poor with you. We're never going to solve that problem, although our political leaders think that they will. They never will. But we take what we have, and we seek to use what we have to give. Even the poor widow. No, nobody can excuse themselves and say, I don't have anything to give. No. Even the poor widow in the Bible gave those two small copper coins. Yes, she gave it to the work of the Lord, but she demonstrated a giving heart out of the little that she had. And all of us need to desire this giving, compassionate heart. Now, we might say, well, how do we know what legitimate needs are? Proverbs 13 and verse 7, we see one pretends to be rich yet has nothing, another pretends to be poor yet has great wealth. Of course, there are some who drop hints at how needy they are when in reality they have wealth, they have assets, they have special savings and they're not willing to touch, but they are relying on the charity of others. Then you get others who are poor because they do not want to work. They are lazy. They want to live off the charity of others. You have that command in 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 10, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Then you have those who are reckless with what they get and they just spend it all on their pleasures. Proverbs 21 and verse 17 says, whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. And yes, you can get some very sad stories from some of these beggars that come and try and get money out of you, and you have a very good idea that if you give them money, they're going to take it and spend it on their drink. Well, how are we to handle such cases? Some Christians argue that, well, it's not ours to see what the person's going to do with the money or whatever we give them, so let God be the judge, err on the side of generosity. Personally, I think that we need to be discerning, but we should be very careful of hardening our hearts. We should seek to develop a generous attitude in our giving to meet the needs of the poor. But we need to be prayerful. We need to be sensitive to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Having said that, I do believe that all of us have to be far more sensitive to the needs of the poor than we are. Sometimes we may give and then question whether there was a real need or not. But our mere giving glorifies God. That act of generosity honors and exalts his name. Let God, at the end of the day, be the judge. But in giving, we bring praise and honor to God. So the first reason why we must give is simply to obey God. The second reason why we must give is to reflect God's gracious character. We already see, as we read in Deuteronomy, that he is compassionate towards the poor. We think of his compassion to the widow of Zarephath, who was a Gentile, wasn't even part of the Jewish nation, yet God sends Elijah to her. And she's called to trust in God by making Elijah, the man of God, that loaf of bread and water to drink from the little that she had, the last bit of flour that she had. And as she trusted God, so God was pleased to fill up her jar of flour and oil every day so that it was never depleted. And God commands us to take care of widows and orphans, does he not? Think of James 1 verse 27, that this is pure and undefiled in God's sight, to show compassion to those who are in dire straits. They've lost everything. They don't have parents. They've lost their spouse who was earning an income, and they're struggling. We're to show compassion. We're to see how can we help. Wonderful to read the story of George Muller. You know the story of how he saw these orphans on the streets. A lot of Christians might have walked by and said, oh, these riffraff, wish they would just get off the streets somewhere else. They up to no good. Petty thieves and all the rest of it. And turn their noses, maybe move to a better neighborhood. But George Muller, his heart reached out in love and compassion to these orphans, and he began just by renting a home to provide an orphanage. And so the ministry grew and expanded, and God was pleased to provide. He never asked for a cent, but God provided so that he could at the end of the day reach out to thousands of orphans, of whom many of them came to faith in Christ because he was teaching them the scripture as well. He was concerned for their souls. But there's an example of one who was filled with compassion. And we need such compassion. And why must we show compassion? Well, because God has shown you grace, isn't it? If you're his child. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. I know this is the chapter that has to do with the motivation for Christians in their giving, but the parallels are the same. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Paul is saying to motivate Christian giving, he's saying, remember your spiritual poverty at one time. You were like a beggar on the streets. You were clothed with filthy rags of unrighteousness. You were lost. You were wayward. You were living in the spiritual gutters of this world. But God has shown you mercy. He's rescued you. He saved you from your sin. He's removed those vile clothes of uncleanness. made you his own. He's adopted you as his child. He's given you an eternal and lasting inheritance in glory. You have fellowship with Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are now his people. We are blessed in Christ. And if so, if we are so blessed in Christ, then how can we not show compassion and mercy to the needy and the poor? How can we turn a deaf ear to their cries? How can we excuse ourselves from not giving when we are aware of the real need to which many of them live day by day? But when we give to the poor, when we reach out to address those physical needs, well, it reflects something of the character of God in terms of his love and compassion. And so we need to give to reflect the character of God. And then finally, we need to give to enjoy God's favor. A number of Proverbs highlights that it is God's intention to honor those who show kindness to the poor. Proverbs 19 and verse 17, we read, "Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed." You see, God takes note of such kind acts, and they will not go without reward, even if it is on the day of the Lord. Now, I know that this passage has to do with tending to the needs of brothers and sisters in Christ, but the principle is the same. And here in Matthew 25 and verse 34, the judgment day, we read, "The king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you.' And he says, 'For I was hungry and you gave me food, I was thirsty and you gave me drink, I was a stranger and you welcomed me, I was naked and you clothed me, I was sick and you visited me, I was in prison and you came to me.'" And of course, the righteous say, "Well, when did we do that?" And the king answered, "Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. You showed your faith in me, you showed your love for me, in your love toward others who were in need around you." And if a person cannot respond to need with any kind of love or compassion, if they never do, well, there's something wrong. That they need to be saved by God's grace. They need to be changed so that they see the need and out of love and compassion reach out. So these practical acts of love are a mark or a sign of those whose heart has been saved by grace. Now again, we need to emphasize that nowhere in Scripture do we learn that mere charitable acts saves anyone from hell. You can be a Mother Teresa in the slums of Calcutta in India, but if you're not trusting in the merits and righteousness of Jesus Christ alone for salvation, you will die in your sin, no matter how good you might think you are, and you will go to hell. No works can justify anyone. However, a heart that has been saved by grace will be eager to alleviate the needs of the poor and suffering. Such a heart will reach out in love. It will look for ways of providing practical help. And that will not go unnoticed by the Lord. He will see it. And he will ensure that the needs of the giver are met. And so you read in 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7 that God loves a cheerful giver. And one thing you note about those who give from the heart out of love and compassion is that there is a God-given joy that they seem to possess. It is typically the miser, the person who is stingy, who is thinking only of himself and their own needs, who are miserable and unhappy and upset with life and with others. More than that, such people who close their fists to the needs of others will find that their prayers will go unanswered. Proverbs 21 and verse 13 says, "Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered." Point is, why should God answer your prayers if you close your ears to the cries of those who are in genuine need? I'm sure that all of us want to enjoy God's favor when it comes to our prayers and petitions. Well, then we need to show compassion and mercy toward those around us that we know are in need. Well, one might want to come up with an excuse at this point and say, "But I have next to nothing for myself to live on. I cannot give." But you have something. You always have something. I mentioned the poor widow. There is something you can give. Poor widow's poverty did not stop her from joyfully giving to the Lord. And even a cup of cold water given to the garbage collector will not go without reward. A sandwich made in love for some hungry beggar will honor the Lord. Buying a missions envelope that we will, God willing, see soon with those ingredients in to give to people on the streets. These are small ways. That mercy jar that we're going to put together, these are small ways in which we can show kindness to those who have need. And in giving, we will find much blessing. Our own hearts will be filled with joy. The Spirit will witness with our hearts that of the love of Christ. And it is when we give that the Spirit is at work within us, giving us joy and thanksgiving. You've heard me mention the illustration before of the Dead Sea, why it is dead, because there's no outlet. It's salty. Nothing can live there. And so when we don't give, we just shrivel up. There's no life. In our giving, there's the work of the Spirit is taking place. And so we see that in seeking to alleviate the plight of the poor, we are obeying God's word. We are reflecting God's character of grace and compassion. We enjoy God's favor. And we're filled with joy and with blessing as a result. I just need to mention that Paul said this to the Philippians who gave so generously to him. Philippians 4 verse 19, he said, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." You see, in our giving, we're not going to be the losers. God will undertake. God will provide. Well, as I conclude, let me just give you some practical considerations to think about. There's a number of things you can think about when you think of the poor, but I don't want anybody to go away thinking, well, you know, I feel sorry for the poor, but what can I do? No, there's a number of things. I've mentioned the sandwich that you can make for somebody who's begging, or the tip that you can give the car guard. Little ways in which you can help alleviate their need. Maybe for some of you who are able to, you can offer employment to someone in need. Maybe a gardener once a month or a domestic helper once a week. You know, it's not just that they're doing something for you. You are doing something for them. You're ministering to them. You're helping provide for them. What about the ministry of hospitality within the church? Again, I've mentioned that last week, but I want to highlight it again. We need to be more hospitable. Luke 14, verse 12 and 13, Jesus said, he said to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." So don't only think about your immediate friends that you love hanging around with. That's great. It's wonderful. But think about others whom you haven't met in the church body who you may not have very much in life. Invite them too. Think about them. There's also church ministry to the poor. We have the Bible Way prison ministry that we run from this church. It goes to prisoners who have nothing. They're there, shut up in the prison. But we can help in the administration, getting those gospel booklets out, or the crisis care counseling, women who can't afford anything, contemplating abortion, coming, oh, bring them here, Lord, we must pray, that they might be counseled, their little lives would be saved from being aborted in the womb. But one can help there. There's ministries that we are aware of, like Bethesda Orphanage that is overseen by Central Baptist Church, maybe visiting them out there at Hammanskraal and seeing the work they're doing and developing a compassion for orphans. Or giving financially to the church with the earmarked ministry to the needy so that we can help distribute to those who have need. And the elders are aware of needs and we're able to apportion funds to various places where we see there's a need. So these are just some of the things we can do. There's many other ideas that we can put together about showing compassion to the poor. But as I conclude, I trust that you see from this message that reaching out to the poor is not of secondary concern to us. You cannot shut your ears to them. You cannot blind your eyes to them. You cannot wish them away. They will be part of society, and God wants us as his people to be filled with his love and to be able to reach out in compassionate care and kindness. Not judging them, not being partial, but being gracious and kind, showing the love of Christ toward them. That's what he wants us to do. As we think about God who has so loved us that he gave us his only begotten Son, that he's given us life in him. And if we have received life in Christ, then we dare not harden our hearts against the needs of the poor in our society. Yes, first in the church and then outside us. Pray that God would touch your heart, that he would give you compassion and kindness and love. We have so many opportunities in this country to display the compassion of God. Oh, may God help us. Bless his word to our hearts. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord our God, we want to ask and pray that you'll forgive us for the times when we have hardened our hearts to the poor. Sometimes when we have regarded them as a nuisance, as an interruption, when they might come begging and asking for help. But Lord, we pray that you'll give us the grace and compassion we need to show that Christ-like love by how we give, by our kindness, by our tenderness. And we pray that in this you be glorified. So fill us with your Spirit, enable us to keep your commands. We can't do this in our own strength, but we look to you to enable us to be the men and women you want us to be, and so to glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who loves us and gave his life for us and who is coming again to take us home to be with him in glory. And so in light of all that we've been given in Christ, so help us to be cheerful and generous givers. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.